must be careful to give you thanks and praise and glory for all these things. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you take your Bibles again and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A text is going to be found in verse 38 and 39. And I know we went over this somewhat at the very end of the message last time, but I think I went through it very speedily. And I kind of want to go through it a little slower. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 says, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The persuasion of Christ's love. The persuasion of Christ's love. Now, Paul says, I'm persuaded of two things. Paul says by this phrase, I am persuaded, he is telling us he is convinced of two things. First of all, he is convinced that he is justified by God. And secondly, he is convinced of the power of God to keep him in the love of Jesus Christ. And the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, has displayed to every believer the triumph we have over every difficulty, every affliction, every enemy, every objection to our salvation, both within and without. And that is this. Here is what the apostle has displayed, that we have been justified by God. Look back in your text. He says, "Who shall," verse 33, "who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." In other words, he is convinced of this, that there is no sin of ours that will ever be charged to us. There is no sin with which God shall condemn one of his elect. That is because God himself has justified us. God himself, in sovereign mercy, before the world began, chose us to be holy. He purposed us to be without sin. Thus, we cannot be charged, even because of in the covenant of grace, it was his purpose that Christ should bear our iniquity, that Christ should pay the penalty for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know," this is something you know, "you are redeemed, you are bought, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." You're not bought by something tangible, something that you can, normally we buy anything, we buy it with gold, we buy it with something, we buy it by our merits. You have somebody that you owe something, they say, "Well, let me mow your grass for you." You bought that merit. He said, you're not redeemed that way. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot," listen, "who truly was foreordained before the world, foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." He was ordained for this. Christ was purposed to make us holy, to redeem us. And we went over this last time. What is the grounds and pillar of our justification? How do we know we are without sin before God? I look in the mirror, and what do you see? You and I see sin. And we're not pretending it doesn't exist. There's many religions that just say, well, we don't sin at all. Well, that's hogwash. You know that's not true. We know it by our own experience that we have sin. We do sin. And so, well, there it goes. This thing bleeped out for a second. We know this, that Christ has died for our sins. That's the grounds of my justification, is Christ died. And not only did He die, He provided a perfect righteousness for us. So then there's no condemnation because He removed our sin. Listen what David said. David said, as far as the east is from the west. Now, can you imagine the distance? Go as far east as you will and go as far west as you will, and never the two will meet. Now listen, so far has He removed our sins from us. Christ bore our sins. But how do we know He was successful? Well, look what it says. Christ died in verse 34. Yea, rather was risen again. There's the other one. He rose again. God proved His success. Christ died according for our sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And we are justified because He rose again. And thirdly, we are justified because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you listen, your high priest, your mediator, God raised Him from the dead, proving His success. But not only, how successful was He? We measure success in very various degrees, don't we? Listen, He was so successful that God sat Him on the throne of heaven. God glorified His Son, our high priest. He said in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I finished it. Glorify Me. Glorify Me with the glory which I had before the world was. The apostle speaks of this work over in Hebrews. Over in Hebrews, he talks about rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, he says, for we which believe, we do enter into that rest. Now, what rest is he talking about? He's talking about the rest of Christ. When Christ died and rose again and was ascended to the Father, He sat down, signifying He had finished the work. Now in the Old Testament, there were types of this rest. The Sabbath day. When God created the world, the Scripture says on the seventh day He ceased from His work. In other words, there was no more creating to do. He created all that was going to be created and He stopped creating. Why? He was done. Even so, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath because He, when He finished that work of our redemption, He sat down. He sat down. And so what do we do? For we are entered into His rest. He ceased from His works as God did from His. Let us labor to enter into that rest. How do you labor? You labor by faith. You labor by throwing off all merits and all your self-worth and looking only to Him. You labor to enter into that rest. And Christ is our rest. He finished the work. He sat down. And the fourth thing is this, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Knowing this, that we were born in sin and still have this old nature of sin. We are prone to sin. Every one of God's people are still prone to every sin. Therefore, we need this constant intercession of Jesus Christ. His constant pleading for our mercy, for our forgiveness. That's why John said this. If we say we have no sin, you're a liar. I know this spiritually. He has removed my sin, and God doesn't see it, but I do. I feel it. I feel the guilt and the weight of my sins. But I know this. He constantly cleanses me of my sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. And cleanseth. He cleanseth us from all our unrighteousness. And so when we still feel the guilt of our sin, our comfort is this, that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And this should all settle our doubts of inward conflict. This matter of justification has to deal with the inward conflict of the believer. The feelings of our guilt, the unrest. I know this, when we sin, we feel as though sometimes, as though God is left. We feel as though God has forsaken us. And we bow our heads and we say, if you do leave me, you have every right to do it. I know I feel that guilt, but I know this. This is my rest. This is my comfort. It's God that justified me. Not based on anything I've done, but based on what Christ did for me. He died for me. He rose again from the dead for me. He has now ascended to the heavens, and I am seated together with Him. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. This is our comfort. And this should prove to us then the next thing, as Paul says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? If God justified you, if your sins have been removed, then how in the world is anything outside now going to separate you? And that's what Paul's going to deal with in this next section, is all of the things outside. The first thing deals with the conflict within. The second deals with the conflicts without. He asks this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Saying, all of these things are happening outside of you. And the answer is no. Although our life, we are made to suffer. Listen, I know that modern preachers are nothing more than used car salesmen. They think, they keep telling you, well, if you just accept Jesus and you just live good, then everything's going to go well with you. Listen, if it's true, if you do receive Christ, if you have believed on Christ, I'm here to tell you everything in this world is going to go ill for you. You will suffer. Look what it says. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. If you're going to follow Christ, I'll tell you this. You are going to live a life of suffering. It's just so. All the day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this is exactly how it appears to the world. When they view the church, they see us as nothing but sheep counted for the slaughter. Why? Because we submit. We submit to the providence and will of Him that rules all things after the counsel of His own will. Whatever's happening to me is His will. That's just it. And what are we? I'm just His sheep. I'm going to follow Him. You know what the world looks at that? They look at that as weak. They think, that's just stupid. Why don't you just pick yourself up? Why? I'm following Him. And to the world, we look weak. There was a nobleman in Rome, And he said this about Christians. He said the only people they can get to follow them are sick, weak, and pathetic people. And you know what? He's right. Because only the sick need healing. Only sinners need saving. And I tell you, there's nothing more pathetic than a sinner. And that's what we are, sinners. Any sinners? Are there any sinners? We need Christ. That's true. And this is how it appears before the world. We're like sheep for the slaughter. But look what Paul says. He says, no. Look at verse 37. No. This is how it appears. This is how it feels. But this is not how it really is. Listen, no. In all things, in suffering, in sickness, in sorrow, in grief, in pain, in death, in everything, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You are more than conquerors through His merits, through His righteousness, through His blood, through His resurrection, through His continual, constant mediation before God. We are triumphant over all our foes, over every affliction, over every disease, over every illness, over every... We are triumphant. Does that mean we're going to be healed in the body? No. But I'll tell you this, even in death, what happens to us? What happens to you in death? You're victorious, aren't you? Sometimes we are victorious in these things. We overcome these sicknesses and these difficulties and they try through Him who loved us. That's how we overcome these things. When you got the cold, when you got COVID, how'd you overcome that? Through Him who loved us. And if you died with it, guess what? You overcame through Him who loved us. Either way, you overcome. We are triumphant in all these things. Let us, with these words, then fight the good fight of faith. Let us, by faith, take every thought captive. When something ill happens to the believer, you've got a contrary thought, don't you? The flesh has a contrary thought of how things should go. Well, I thought it should go like this. What should you do? Take that thought captive and kill it. Believer in Christ, though we are sheep, we are still seated in the very presence of all our foes. I like that in Psalm 23. I think about that. He prepares a table before us. Where? In the presence of our enemies. You ever imagine a shepherd leading a sheep into the middle of a wolf's den and setting them down right there? That's exactly what He's done for us. Look around you. We're in a wolf's den. There's wolves all around us. Troubles, trials, difficulties, pain, sorrows, griefs, all around us. And it's though Christ sets us there to defy them, to dare them to assault His people. Christ, His Word, defies our foes, defies our enemies of earth, the legions of hell, so that none can separate us from His love. None of them. You remember in Job, who picked the fight? Was it Satan or God? God came to Satan. He said, "Hast thou seen my servant Job?" Who's the one started this? You bet God did. And God, what was the end of that for Job? It was pain and suffering, but in the end, you know it was better. He learned about his God. Now then, here we get to our text. Look at this. Paul said, "I'm persuaded." As Paul said, "I'm persuaded that we are more than conquerors. I'm persuaded." The apostle here shows his own personal interest by declaring his persuasion of the immutable love of God. Paul said, "I'm persuaded of God's love that will never depart from me. He said, I'm persuaded that God's love will never depart from any believer. I'm persuaded of this. I'm persuaded that no believer need fear of the lack of God's presence, love, or power to support you. You need God's presence. You need God's mercy, His love. Paul said, I'm persuaded that you won't lack any of it. I'm persuaded. He said, I'm totally sold out to this truth. Now, that's what it means to be persuaded. I am totally sold out to this truth that no matter who or what seeks to remove you from the love of God, they shall fail. Now, this language of Paul is not based in a theory or traditions or opinions, but rather his experience. His experience that his perseverance and preservation are confidently based in the truth that he knew himself. Who taught the Apostle Paul this gospel? It was actually the Lord Jesus Christ in person that taught him. It was divine revelation. And so it is with you and me. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you are persuaded because God Himself, by the Holy Spirit, has taught you these things. You know these things. They aren't just theoretical things. You know them experimentally. This persuasion of the Apostle Paul is one every believer in Christ possesses, which is nothing less than this: faith. When Paul says, I'm persuaded, you know what he's saying? I believe. I believe. I am fully sold out to faith in this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice he's going to use the same language in this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says this, for which cause I also suffer these things. And what did I tell you before about suffering? That if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. Now pay attention. If you proclaim to believe what I preach to you, you will not be liked of men. You will not be accepted of them. This religious world will hate you, and you will suffer persecution. That's what Paul did. He would not bend the knee to their false religion. Therefore, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We suffer, yet we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ. Pay attention, because this is the gospel. Here it is. That man is absolutely, completely depraved. Born in this world, dead as a doornail. Can't please God, don't want to please God, can never come to Christ. He is absolutely depraved. But here is the hope that God, before sin, before the world, chose a people to save. He chose a people in sovereign mercy to save them and gave them to His Son. And in this covenant between the Father and the Son agreed to be their Savior. Then Christ came into this world and in great victory saved them. You know who He saved? He saved everyone the Father gave Him. How many is that? I don't know. But I know it's every one of them. Everyone the Father gave Him, He saved them. He did it. It's done. The work is finished. He saved His people from their sins. His blood, His righteousness was given to them. And we preach this victory, that His resurrection is proof of His success. and He sits on the throne working all things after the counsel of His own will. We preach these things. We are persuaded of these things. And so Paul said this, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And I know this, when the gospel is preached and God's people hear it, they'll come. I'm not ashamed to preach that. I know this, whosoever will come. I know when a person hears the gospel, he doesn't come by his own will. He comes by the will of the Father. He comes by the power of God. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We proclaim that all who come to Christ by faith shall never perish, never be charged or condemned or separated from God's love. Because of this, I know whom I believed. I know whom. Not what. You know, you can memorize a doctrine. Kathy, your children, when they've been all through the catechism, haven't they? Sherry, everybody. Your children have been through the catechism. They memorized it. All of these things I'm telling you, they could probably eventually, you show it to them again, they'll probably, oh yeah, 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 I remember. But we don't come to a catechism. We don't come to a doctrine. We come to a person. I know whom I have believed. Therefore, because I know whom I have believed, I am persuaded. I'm persuaded of His power. I'm persuaded of His blood. I'm persuaded of His righteousness. I am persuaded that He is able to keep me. He is able. I'm persuaded of Him. I'm not persuaded of a what. I'm persuaded of a who. Christ. If you know not Christ, you'll never have any confidence of this. But if you know Him, you have all the confidence you need. Are you persecuted? Are you in trouble? Then look to whom you have believed. Christ. Are you persuaded of His success? Are you persuaded of His immutable love? You are if you know Him. Many times we're like Peter. When Peter walked out on the water, you remember he was doing just fine so long as he looked at the Savior. But the moment he took his eyes off of the Savior, he began to sink. Believer, the moment we take our eyes off of Christ, the world and troubles close in and we sink. Keep your eyes upon whom you have believed. He saved us. He called us. He justified us. And it's His ability alone that keeps us. Now listen, the false church of today, they have a general understanding, a general belief of the promises of God. But they have no security. They have no security. They generally believe that God loves everybody. But they really don't know if God loves them. They believe that Christ died for everybody. They just don't have any clue if He really died for them or not. Well, so when you ask them questions like, well, where will you go when you die? Will you go to heaven? They say, well, I'm trying. You ever heard that? I'm doing the best I can. Will God receive you when you die? Well, I was baptized. I joined the church. My mom and dad are Christian. They'll try and find anything, but none of that gives any assurance, does it? When they answer, it sounds more like a question. Well, I was baptized. Are you asking me? No, they don't have any confidence. But we who know Christ. We who ourselves have fled to Christ for refuge and laid hold of that hope of glory. He is our confidence. He is our peace with God. The Word of God says we have a strong consolation. Now, when you ask a believer, what is your consolation? What is your comfort? How do you know that you will be received? Two things. God's counsel and His oath. God's counsel and His oath. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This is the kind of confidence you get when you know whom you have believed. When you're persuaded of Christ, this is the confidence you have that you will be received into heaven. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. He said, "For men truly swear by a greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of strife." Isn't that right? You have two guys that are arguing together, and then they have a covenant, an oath. They say, "Well, I promise." And this one says, "I promise." And they say, "Well, that's an end of strife." You two honest men get together and they promise, and that's the end of it. Well, he says, "Wherein God willing more." Not to just give you a promise. Not to just say, "Well, I promise." It's not what he says. "Willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise," two things. The immutability of his counsel. Confirmed it with an oath. God's counsel is immutable. When God determines to do something, He does it. Everything that's happening right now is what God determined to happen in eternity. His counsel is immovable. Everything that happens doesn't thwart His counsel. It actually finishes, accomplishes what he promises to do. But He didn't just say, "My counsel." He said this, "I swear." Now, God can't lie. But yet God, for your sakes, did something that He didn't really need to do. He said, "I swear." I swear. An oath that by two immutable things it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. God says, "I swear." His counsel and His oath, both are immutable, that we who have fled to Christ, we who are persuaded of Christ, we who know Christ, may have comfort and assurance. Because for us to be lost, God's counsel has to fail and He has to lie. You see how sure this is? That's why Paul said, "I'm persuaded." Because God's counsel will not fail and God cannot lie. God chose me. Christ redeemed me. The Spirit called me. The Spirit keeps me. Who then shall separate me from His love? I'm persuaded of this, are you? Have you fled to Christ for refuge? I thought about Noah. For Noah to get in that ark, he had to be persuaded that ark was able. Did he hesitate? He was persuaded. Not necessarily that piece of that boat. He wasn't persuaded of that boat. He was persuaded of God who told him to make it. He was persuaded of God that that was a picture of Christ. It was a picture of His refuge. And so we who have fled to Christ, like Noah, we have fled to Christ. And we find in Him all our hope. Therefore, we can say with Paul this, "I am persuaded." I'm persuaded. Have you been persuaded of God the Holy Spirit concerning Christ? It is by faith we take the provisions of justification and the immutable love of God, and we cling to it with all our hearts. All my hope is in Christ. All of it. I don't have any confidence in me. I don't have any confidence in you. My confidence of being accepted is Christ only. Only. And so we who are saved, we who believe in Christ alone, listen, we may defy anyone who opposes us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All who are persuaded, who believe on Christ alone, no matter the greatness of our faith or the weakness of our faith. You know, listen, the greatness of your faith doesn't keep you in Christ. But listen to this. Neither does the weakness of your faith separate you from Christ. Because it doesn't have anything to do with you. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. And listen, I'm going to tell you some things I'm persuaded of. The same thing that Paul's persuaded of, I'm a sinner. Are you persuaded of that? I am thoroughly 100% convinced of what I am. I am the sinner. We by nature were born this way. We were corrupt. You weren't born good and became evil. You were born evil and became worse. The Scripture says the thoughts of the imagination of the hearts of man are evil continually. Isaiah said your righteousness, your best religious efforts are as menstrual cloths. That's what we are. I'm convinced of that. Are you? See, I don't know if you know this about yourself, but I know this about myself. That's true. That's who we are. I'm 100% convinced. I'm convinced of that. But I'm also persuaded that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to save me. I know that Jesus is God. You know that? You know that Jesus Christ, that man who was born 2,000 years ago, is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Himself said this, "If you believe not that I am," that phrase, "I am," is the same thing He said to Moses in the Old Testament. "I am. If you believe not that I am God, you will die in your sins." I'm persuaded that He's God. Are you? He is the eternal Son of the living God, one with the Spirit and the Father. John says, "Every spirit that confesseth Christ is Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." He is God manifest in the flesh. Now, why in the world would God come in the flesh? Why would God condescend to become a man? Because you and I needed a representative man. We had one in Adam. Adam was our representative, and when he failed and died, we all failed. Even so, this representative man, when he came into the world, when he succeeded, all of his people succeeded. When he saved them, all of them were saved. He was our representative. And therefore, I know this, I am persuaded that everyone the Holy Spirit intends to call, they will flee to Him. If God ever convinces you you're a sinner, you ain't got no place else to go. Only then will you flee to Christ. When you got someplace else to go, you'll go. If you got some other refuge to go to, you'll go to. Wait until God destroys all your refuges, all of your religion. He's got to destroy your religion. And when God destroys your religion, you ain't got no place else to go to. You'll be like that. That demoniac who comes to Him. What do we have to do with thee? That's how we come to Christ. Come as a sinner. And what does Christ do? He causes that evil to depart. And that demoniac, nobody could tame. That evil sinner, nobody could tame. Where do you find him? You find him at the feet of Christ. That's where you find me. Sinner. God calls a sinner, he comes to the feet of Christ, and he doesn't go anywhere else. When I came to Christ, I knew this. He had every right to kill me. He had every right to condemn me. But I found mercy. Come to Christ. Listen, that's what you'll find. I'm persuaded of that, aren't you? I'm persuaded of that. Why? Because that's what I found. I know that. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved according to the counsel and the oath of God. I'm persuaded of that. Are you? You fled to Christ? If you are, have you ever stopped coming to Christ? You that came to Christ, you ever stopped coming to Christ? What are you doing here? Why did you come to hear this message again tonight? You didn't come to listen to me. You came to flee to Him. You came to hear Him again. You came to feel His presence and pardon and mercy and blood. And know this, you that are in Him, I'm persuaded that nothing is separates you from His love. Look what Paul says. Go back to your text. Paul said this, I'm persuaded. If you're in Christ, you can be persuaded of this. If you're a sinner in need of mercy and you come to Him, listen, you can be persuaded of this too. I'm persuaded that neither death, told you this last time, it begins with the worst. What's the worst thing happen to you? You can die. Okay? Well, he said, that ain't going to separate you. Not death shall separate us. Death is a result of sin and the sting of death is removed. Death is real, it's solemn, and it's final. That's true. Isn't it final? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. However you die is how you're going to be forever. It's final. But for us who are in Christ, listen what God said. Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why is that? Why is that precious to God? I know it's contrary to us, but it's precious to God. Why? Because death ushers His people into eternal glory, into the very presence of Christ, where we enjoy His presence and the fullness of this love we keep talking about, this love that we can't be separated from. Do you really know how much He loves you? Can you comprehend how much He loves you? You can't, not till you die. And when you die, you then experience the fullness of that love. So death can't separate you from the love of God. Listen, nor life. That means anything happens in life. Death can't separate us from the love of God. Neither can life. I got this one illustration about death I thought was really good. There was a believer in Christ during the Middle Ages in the Roman Catholic Church, and there was this one prosecutor who was most violent prosecutor. And when these believers were brought to the stake, one of them asked for a drink. And they brought him a drink, and he drank to his fellow sufferers, saying, be merry, my brethren, and lift up your hearts to God, for after this this sharp breakfast, I trust we shall have a good dinner in the kingdom of God. with those words, he grabbed the straw and he held it to his breast as he's ready to be burned. And he says, look, this is the armor of God. They burned him at the stake and he had dinner that night with Christ. Death separate him from the love of Christ? No, it ushered him into the love of Christ. Shall life, all the things in life? No, because we know who controls all things in this life. Who does it? Who controls all things in this life? The one who loves you. The one who loves you. Listen what Nebuchadnezzar learned. He said this, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Can't do it. Therefore, all that is done in this life is ruled by his sovereign hand, and all providence of this life is meant not to separate you, but rather to draw you. Our salvation. Did God not move all things to bring you to himself? He did, didn't he? All the providences of your life had led you to that point. All of your failures, all of your wickedness, all of your vileness, all of that thing that you defied God with, all of your vain religion, all of that led you right to the point where God brought you to himself. How then shall he not give us all things? If he gave us his Son, how shall he not freely give us all things he promised in this life? Angels, principalities, or powers. Angels, fallen or otherwise. You know, one angel killed 185,000 men in one night? One. That's powerful, isn't it? Yet he said this, all the angels of hell or heaven could never separate you from the love of Christ. They have no power, no ability. Principalities or powers, governments. I tell you, I didn't think I'd see it in my lifetime, but I may. But it's coming closer and closer, isn't it, to where the governments will try to separate you from Christ. They won't be able to. Principalities or powers. Listen, nor things present, nor things to come. In other words, evil men have invented a lot of ways to separate you from Christ, haven't they? They've had a lot of evil inventions. Those things that have been invented and those things that they haven't even thought of yet. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Nor height nor depth, poverty or wealth, nor any other creature. In case he can't, you know, the list could probably just keep going on and on. He said, just any other creature shall be able. Like I told you last week, it's not that they're not going to try. They will try. They just won't be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Are you persuaded of this? That none can separate you? Look, go to Isaiah 43 and I'll close. Read this. Read what God said. If you're troubled about being separated from Christ and his love, you that are in Christ, go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Listen what God says about you. And I want you to notice these two words. I noticed these today as I was reading this. I have. I have. This is God speaking of what he has done. Listen. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel. Talking about that new creation that he's made in you. He did it. He said this, fear not. Now why shouldn't you be afraid? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters. Notice he didn't say if. He just said when. When thou passest through the waters, thou shalt not. I now pass through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Secondly, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle on thee. Now why? For I am thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. Now why would you do that, since thou wast precious in my sight? Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. I am persuaded that God has redeemed me. Now what he says, I have redeemed thee. I'm persuaded that I'm his. Thou art mine. I'm persuaded when I go through the rivers and the fires of troubles and affliction, he will be with me. I am persuaded of this, that he will give men for my life. Nations and people he will give for us. I'm persuaded of this. I'm persuaded of this, that in his sight we are honorable. I know you don't see it in yourself. You're not supposed to. But you see it in Christ. He's made me honorable. And I know this. I'm persuaded that he'll call his people. He will call them. And they will believe on him without doubt. I'm persuaded. I am totally sold out to this. Are you? I am. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he, not me, he is able to keep me. And I will not be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I pray God give you grace to be persuaded to believe on him. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.